Come on, give the Lord another hand. Turn me up. How many of you know that there is power in the name of Jesus? There's power, joy, and love. Yes. Thank you, choir. Well, I want you to join me now in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And I want to read verses 24 through 30. 24 through 30, Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus here is speaking. When you get a chance, I want you to read this whole chapter as you look at all of these parables. They're all significant because they're all related and tied in together. But in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to verse 30, this parable is called or known as the parable of the tares among the wheat. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?'" In other words, to root them out. "But he said," in verse 29, "'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, and I pray now that your Holy Spirit would use this preacher, Lord, to bring clarity and understanding to these truths that you've given to us in your word, and in this particular case here in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. May the Spirit empower us to speak with clarity today so that even the youngest child can understand this truth. I pray that you will anoint me, give me the unction of your Spirit so that my flesh won't ever get in the way, but truly the people will hear what thus saith the Lord. Thank you now, Lord. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome my internet audience, would you? All righty. Amen. So today I want to speak about the tares among the wheat. One of the most mysterious and powerful truths in the scripture is found in this particular chapter. Because one of the hard truths to acknowledge in the body of Christ, I want you to really hear this. One of the hard truths to acknowledge in the body of Christ is to recognize that in every church, in every house of God, there is hypocrisy and corruption. In every church, you name the church, and every church has hypocrites in it. And to a degree, every church has some level of corruption. Okay? So no church is exempt from that reality. And I'm going to demonstrate it here in the text. Every church has hypocrisy. Every church has corruption in it. And we're going to learn why in a minute. In other words, that Just as there are saved people filled with the Spirit of God who have a sincere love for Jesus, there are also people who are spiritual imposters, who don't love Jesus, who are not spirit-filled, but they have been planted in the church, planted in the kingdom for a divine purpose. And we're going to find out what that is. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13, this chapter, I believe, has near like 7 or 8 parables in it. But of the 8, 5 underscore this truth, that in every situation that there is hypocrisy and corruption. Now, what's amazing about it, for example, let's look at some of the parables. For example, some of you are familiar with them. There is the parable of the sower. You remember Jesus talked about that when he talked about the seed was sown on different types of soil. Okay? And so he talked about that. And then he talked about the parable of the mustard seed. And he talked about how a mustard seed, when it grows, and how other things can come in. And then he talks about the parable of the leaven, the how leaven can be destroyed and corrupt. But then perhaps one of the biggest one that underscores this truth is what he calls the parable of the dragnet. And then he illustrates it by saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who takes a net. Listen to this now, don't miss this. And he throws it out into the sea. And when he pulls the net back in, there is a catch of every kind. In other words, there are not only fish in there, but there may be crabs in there. There may be shrimps in there. There may be just debris from the ocean in there. In other words, there are other things in there other than just fish. And he illustrates that to say that in the kingdom, that there are every kind. Now, interestingly, that in Matthew chapter 13, these parables are called the mysteries. You underscore that word, mysteries, the mysteries of the kingdom. Here's why it is a mystery. Because, for example, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you see this term more than any other, the kingdom of heaven. Very seldom do you see the words, the kingdom of God. You see the words, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus makes a point in saying, now listen to this, that within the sphere or profession of faith, that the kingdom has every kind. So the kingdom have those who are real, and the kingdom have those who are not real. Okay? And so Jesus says that all of these parables serves as an illustration of the corruption that is in the kingdom. But what is amazing to me is that the Lord is content with allowing the hypocrisy and the corruption to stay within the kingdom until such time the harvest time comes and God alone will separate that which is real and that which is fake. And so that's what we look at. Now, all of us have heard of the word parable. I thought I'd explain what that really means, because it's important that we understand there are actually two words, the root word. When you think about parable, the root word is parabolo, and parabolo is a word. Basically, it's a compound word, because the word para means to come alongside or to compare. And then balo means, it's interesting because it literally means to throw or to see with. And of course, you've heard that this real basic definition is that a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay? But there's a Greek word. That word is parabole. Parabole is a little different in that when we think about that word is talking about underscoring the mysteries of the kingdom. And so Jesus spoke in parables for two reasons. First of all, he spoke in parables in order for those who loved him and who really had a heart for him and who wanted to understand him, he spoke so that they could hear clearly what he was saying. But then according to the prophecies in the prophet Isaiah, there were parables given, watch this, in order that people might not understand. In other words, because they had rejected God, God says, now, because you have rejected me, I will speak in parables so that you won't understand my truth. So Jesus spoke in parables in order for some to understand, and then he spoke in parables for some to not understand, okay? And so all of that is within the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, as I told you, he often communicated this way. And guess what? Jesus wasn't the only one, but this is precisely what Paul also taught. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you may recall that Paul says something that still gives people trouble. Paul says, but the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Right? He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. Then he says, and the spiritual truth are spiritually discerned. In other words, when we talk about natural, there are three words, three terms that can describe people. Sometimes the Bible speaks of people who are natural. That means the unregenerate man. That means the man who has not been born again. The man who is not saved. The man who does not belong to God. The natural man. And then there is, Paul uses the term, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he uses the term carnal. When he was speaking to the Corinthian church, he says that some of them could not understand the deeper things of God because they were still babes in Christ, that they were carnal. That word comes from the Greek word sarkos, which means flesh. And so that they were fleshly, that they were behaving as if they had never come to faith in Christ. But then, of course, he uses the term which means spiritual. And that is the person who has been born again, the person who has the Spirit of God in him or her, the person who understands spiritual truth. And so Paul makes a distinction, but here he says, but the natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerate man, the man who does not belong to God cannot understand the things of the Spirit, because for that man, that person, that seems to be foolishness. Think about it. How many times have you talked to people and they have no clue to what you're talking about? They have no level of understanding of spiritual things. That is because they are dead spiritually and they need to be brought to life so that the Spirit of God can come in. And when he comes in, he brings what we call in theology his illumination. God began to illuminate his truth so that we can understand the truths of scriptures. And so Paul says that the natural man does not understand or accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, let me give you the big idea real quick so we can get right to this thing. So what is Jesus teaching here in the big idea? In other words, if I was summing this up in one or two sentences, what is Jesus talking about and what is he teaching in Matthew chapter 13? And here's what it is. Jesus is teaching that there are many false converts in his kingdom. And they will be allowed to stay there until his coming. And then he will separate the genuine from the false, with some going to heaven and others going to hell. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Now, there are a couple of things I want to do, make this real simple. So I want to talk about the description of the kingdom of heaven. And then I'm going to let Jesus himself explain this parable. And then I'll give us some practical application as to what this text wants us to take from here. So let's look first of all at the description of the kingdom of heaven. So we read verses 24 to 30. And notice that when we start off in verse 24, Jesus said that there was a man who sows good seed in his field. In other words, this man wants to grow a crop of wheat. And so what does he do? He sows good seeds, right? And obviously, when you sow good seed, you expect to have a good crop in the process. You realize that in time that you will expect a certain amount of crop. But then verse 25 says that while they were asleep, that an enemy came along and he also sowed some seeds. Okay? While the man who sowed the good seed went to sleep, an enemy came along and he sowed some seed. Right? And listen what he does. He sows it secretly. In other words, notice he waits until the good man goes to sleep. Like, he doesn't do it in his face. He doesn't do it in the daylight where everybody can see. He waits till everybody is asleep. Okay? And that's what crooks normally do, right? They wait for you to go to sleep. And then they may rob you or do something. And so this is no different. So they waited. And so guess what? He sows secretly. But then amazingly, he sows in the very same field. He doesn't sow in a different field. He sows in the same field as the previous person did. And then, of course, the day for harvest comes. And what happens? Well, we know wheat appears. Again, that's what you would expect. You sowed wheat, you sowed seeds for wheat, wheat appears. But remember, this man sowed some other seeds. And guess what? Tares appeared. Now, the question we got to ask, and I was teasing our leadership team, we got to ask the question, because this message wouldn't make sense. What are tares? What are tares? How are they different from wheat? Now, the word tares, right at its root, when it's broken down, it's an interesting name that is given. The word is not even tares. The word is bearded darnel. Bearded darnel. That's what the word means. It is a weed. Just look it up. It is a weed that grows exclusively in the Middle East. And here's what's amazing about it. Is that if you know anything about botanical things, you know, that's dealing with flowers and plants and stuff like that. And here's the amazing thing. Botanically speaking, this bearded darnel is related to wheat. But the difference is that in the bearded darnel, there is a poisonous fungus. And the poisonous fungus is not apparent. Because they look just alike. And so in the Middle East, when people were mistakenly, when they would eat this bearded darnel, they would become nauseated. They would have convulsions, and even many of them died. Because they thought they were eating wheat, when in fact they were eating bearded darnel. You're going to pray with me, right? That bearded darnel, because here's the deal, because what we know is that wheat and darnel are all but indistinguishable until the harvest is ready. Because again, if you look it up, you will find, if you were to look at pictures, you would see that in the growing process, that wheat and bearded darnel looks exactly alike. That the untrained eye has no way of making a distinction. The only way that you can tell that they are different is when they have been fully grown and blossomed. And then all of a sudden you can see there's a difference. But again, let me just underscore that sometimes people would mistakenly eat the bearded darnel, and before they knew it, they became sick and some of them died without really understanding why. And so, here's something else about them. Y'all ready for this? what makes this so tricky is that what has been discovered in the botanical world is that both the bearded darnel and the wheat have an intertwined root system. So that to uproot the weeds would also mean you'd have to uproot the wheat. Because of the intertwined root system, if you uprooted the weeds, you would also uproot the wheat. And that's why Jesus says, when they came to him, do you want us to just do this? He said, no, let them grow. Because understand something, that while you're trying to uproot those that are bad, you may do the good as well. So you got to have wisdom as to how you approach this. Now, there's something different here, significant spiritually. In other words, you can't tell the difference between the tares and the wheat until the very end, when it is time for the harvest. And then, of course, what that means in real time here is that you cannot tell who is or who is not saved. You can't tell. And some of us think we know, don't we? And sometimes we think we know because of our lingo. Because there are a whole lot of folk, we can talk the church lingo, can't we? Oh, yeah, y'all gonna feel me up here in a minute. We can talk the church lingo. First, giving honor to God, to the pastor, to the officers, and to the saints, who's head of my first and head of my life. Oh, we know the lingo. We got it down pat. But you know what? That don't mean a thing. That don't mean a thing, and you can't depend on that. So don't get caught up with folk because they know the church lingo. There is something more that you got to look at. But even looking at them, you got to be careful because I'm telling you, listen, the root system is intertwined. And you got to be careful because if you uproot the real thing or the bad thing, you're going to uproot the real thing. And so let's get to the second point to get to what Jesus says. So I won't leave you in suspense. So notice, look at verses 36 to 43 here. And I don't have to even read it, but in fact, I think I will read it. Watch this. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the wheat. Now, you know they must have been messed up when Jesus told them that. They said, you got to explain this to us, Lord. We, you know what? I mean, because think about it. Jesus tells the parables of the tares of the wheat in verses 24 to 30. But then verses 31 to 35, he tells at least three other parables. But the disciples don't ask about them. They said, no, you got to explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So here's what Jesus said. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Notice this now. They will gather out of his kingdom, the Son of Man, right? All things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, let's talk about what Jesus explained here. Jesus is saying that he is the landowner. When he says the Son of Man, he sometimes uses that term to underscore his humanity. So sometimes there's two phrases. Sometimes you may hear it says Son of David or the Son of Man. But in either case, he's underscoring his humanity. Whereas in the Gospel of John, he's always spoken of as the Son of God because it's underscoring his deity. But in Matthew, Jesus says that he is the landowner. Now, the field is really both the world and the church. And the reason we know that is because Jesus mentions the world. But in verse 41, is why I underscored it, he says, then he will come and get them out of who are part of his kingdom that offend and who practice lawlessness. So what is his kingdom? Well, here on earth, his kingdom is the church. So that there are people both in the world and in the church. Okay? So he says the good seed, the wheat, are those who belong to God's kingdom, right? The bad seeds, or the tares, or the bearded darnel, are those who belongs to the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Okay? So we don't have to add to what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is the landowner. The field is the world. The good seed are those who belong to God's kingdom. The bad seed are those who belong to the devil. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Now, I'm telling you, this is not a long sermon. So my third and final point is what I've been waiting to get to. So I want to talk about some truths that speak to us today. So from this, what do we get from it? What is it that we need to take home? First of all, the text clearly teaches that the righteous and the unrighteous will coexist in the world and in the church. Okay? Jesus wants us to know that both the righteous and the unrighteous will coexist in the world out there and in the church in here. That both the righteous and the unrighteous, okay? So think about it. Everybody is unrighteous before they become righteous, okay? It's not the other way around. You're not righteous and then you get unrighteous. Everybody is born unrighteous because we're all born and conceived in sin and born shaping in iniquity. We were born sinners. And let me tell you, Casey, that you struggle with that, my dear friend. Listen to me. And those of you listening on the internet, there's no question about it. Every one of us is a sinner. We're a sinner by birth. We're a sinner by choice. And we're a sinner by practice. Every one of us. But by the grace of God, we can choose to become the children of the Lord. We can choose to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to know that both the righteous and the unrighteous will coexist in the world and the church. So in other words, don't try to leave here to get away from people who you deem to be unrighteous, because God is saying that we coexist. We coexist. You got to understand that just as there are righteous people, there are unrighteous people. So don't be so righteous that you can't deal with unrighteous people. Okay? Because in fact, let me tell you what Paul says. He said, in order to do that, you're going to have to leave the world. Because in the world, there are both righteous and unrighteous people. And we need to understand that. Now, that being said, here's the second truth that the Lord lays out in this text. It's deep, y'all. What God wants us to know is that not all professing Christians are real. By the way, keep me on that second point, but I want to go back to my first point. I want to say something on the first point. You know, when I talk about the righteous and unrighteous coexisting, I think what Jesus wants us to understand too is that we sometimes approach church life with some unrealistic expectations. Some of us want everybody to be perfect. But we ourselves are not perfect. And so we when we approach the things of God, isn't it amazing that we want everybody to live up to what we think they ought to be? And Jesus says, you need to understand something, that both the righteous and the unrighteous will coexist And so when it comes to your expectations, you need to maybe lower them a little bit so you won't get your mind blown. And so now let me go back to my second point, that not all Christians are real. So when people say to me, reason I don't go to church is because there's too many hypocrites in the church, I want you to know I agree with you. There are too many hypocrites in the church. One hypocrite is too many. Do y'all agree? But here's the real deal. Everybody in this room today, everybody who stands behind a pulpit like I'm doing today, everybody who's listening over the internet, let me tell you without a doubt, whether you agree with it or not, every one of us are hypocrites. And the reason I know you're a hypocrite is because none of us always measure up to what we profess. Not one of us can say what Jesus said when they accused him. He said, which one of you can convict me of sin? Because the truth is, we are all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. We all go in the left field. We all do wrong sometimes. We all think wrong sometimes. There are hypocrites. And guess what? It's amazing. Now the truth is, we all know why people do that. They need what they believe to be a justifiable reason as to why they don't believe in God, why they don't go to church. I don't go to church because too many hypocrites. Now, here's what they dismissed. I want you to consider the person who said that. They're unsaved, some of them, or even the one who say they're saved who don't go to church, and they are accusing you of being a hypocrite. And just by their accusation, they demonstrate that's what they are. And here's something else. If you're going to take that logic, well, let's apply it not only to the church. Let's apply it to some other areas. Y'all ready to play this game? So let's suppose that your issue is you don't like being around hypocrites, all right? We all together? We all on one accord? So we're going to make an agreement that next Sunday, none of us are going to come to Lincoln. Because we're going to be sitting next to a hypocrite, right? That's the game we're going to play. Now, but I want you to also do this. When you go to work tomorrow, don't go to work tomorrow. Because there's going to be a hypocrite that you work next to. So don't go to work tomorrow and don't show up Tuesday. Because there's going to be some hypocrites. Wait a minute. It don't stop there. What about the person who you lay down with at nighttime? Don't go home tonight because the person next to you is a hypocrite. Don't go to the restaurant because the people who are serving you are hypocrites. Don't go pump gas in your car because the people who's going to take your money are hypocrites. Hypocrites are in every aspect of civilization. They're hypocrites everywhere. But what Jesus wants us to understand, see, here's the thing about our Lord, is that he never shrinks back from that. He wants us to know that in the church, in the kingdom, there are hypocrites and there is corruption in the kingdom. He wants you to know that. He wants me to know that. So not all professing Christians, my beloved friends, are real. Jesus knew that when he went on the cross. And you remember when he says that I'm building my church and that the gates of hell would not prevail? But notice what he did not say. He did not say that the gates of hell would knock. He did not say that the gates of hell wouldn't come in and disturb some things. No. Because in this parable, he's making it clear. In the kingdom, there is hypocrisy and corruption. So, not all professing Christians are real. Here's the third point God wants us to understand. Satan is a master at counterfeit. Last week, I gave you just a little bit of it. when the man of sin comes on the scene. Remember, he'll be able to show signs and perform lying wonders. Okay? Satan is a master at counterfeiting. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Well, listen to this real quick. In Matthew 24, 4 and 5, there are false Christs. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, there are false apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, again, there are false ministers. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, there is a false gospel. In 2 Peter 2 and 1, there are false prophets. In Hebrews 13 and 9, there is false doctrine. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 12, there are false miracles. And so the Bible says, do not marvel, for the devil is transformed into an angel of light. Understand something. Who you're dealing with, friend, this is not what your Sunday school, the old way, you know, with the devil being this ugly monster with a long tail and a pitchfork, and he got on a red suit and got menacing teeth coming out of his mouth. That is not the devil of the Bible. The devil of the Bible says, is transformed into an angel of light. Do you understand what that means? That means exactly what it means. It means that the devil can take any form that he needs to take in order to deceive and to counterfeit. And so you got to have wisdom and discernment to know that which is of God and that which is of the devil. You got to know the difference. And that's why sometimes when I'm really on this thing, man, I get passionate about it, because I've seen, let me tell you something about this. See, the reason why I'm passionate is because I've already given you testimony down through the years, is that this preacher today may not have been if were not for the grace of God. Because I once belonged to a church that taught false teaching. And I had been deceived as to the truth of Scripture. And I was in it as a 15-year-old boy after I've given my life to Christ. But because I had no learning and no skills to understand the Scripture, I was at the mercy. But it was the grace of God that came in and taught me, hey, you better understand, you better read the Bible and get understanding. That's why the book of Proverbs says, in all thy getting, you better get understanding. Because let me tell you, friend, the devil is a master at counterfeiting. And I want to just tell you very boldly today, every preacher that you look at on TV, I don't care how big his name is, how large his church is, there is no question about it. There are some false teachers on the horizon. You got to know that. You got to know that. Doesn't matter how good somebody sounds. Doesn't matter. The people I listen to as a boy, they all sounded good. But I later learned. As a matter of fact, the church that I belong to, what I later learned, much later, theologically, is considered a cult. And just in case, y'all know, I just tell it. I ain't going to leave you wondering what it is, because I want to help some of y'all just in case y'all been messing with it. It is the apostolic church that comes under the UPC, United Pentecostal Church. In other words, they are known as Jesus Only. And that church theologically is known as a cult, okay? But that's what I was a part of. I've been brought up in Baptist, but when I gave my heart to Jesus, it was because a lot of my friends were attending there. I wanted to hang out with my friends, and so I would go there. But I didn't have any skills to know one way or another whether sound teaching was coming. But guess what Paul says, and here's what I live by. He says, speak those things which becometh sound doctrine. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, I want you to rightly divide the word of truth. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means to cut it straight. Can I give you the image that he uses? It's like a doctor who purposely breaks a leg in order that he might mend it back together straight. And God says, when it comes to my word, you cut it straight. You don't teach false teaching. You don't mislead people. And that's why the book of James says, let there not be many teachers, for he who teaches will endure a strict of judgment. I am telling you, people had better know what they're talking about when they purport to speak for God. Satan is a master at counterfeiting. Here's the last thing. What Jesus wants us to understand. God alone knows the human heart. And he alone will separate the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. Now, I want to balance that. There are times in the scriptures when we must practice what the Bible calls church discipline. Okay? And we don't do that often, thank the Lord. But there are times in the Bible a church has to do that. In other words, when people become rebellious and they don't want to submit to the authority of God's word, Jesus himself said that if a brother offends or is caused to stumble, the Christian thing to do is to go to your brother, to try to win him or her, and then Jesus says, if they hear you, you've won them. But if they reject you, he says, then go back and get a witness or two. And then go back to that person so that you might lovingly confront them concerning their sin. But the objective, hear this, Lincoln Avenue, is not to be in judgment of them. Okay? Because remember, you are just as sinful as they are. So the objective is not to put your feet on their head, but it is to go in humility and to lovingly, you know, try to bring them out of what they're in. And then the Bible says, Jesus is talking, he says, now, if they don't hear you or your brothers and sisters who went, he said, then come back and bring it to the church. In other words, then the church takes the matter. And so the Bible says that if they don't hear the church, here's what Jesus says, excommunicate them. Okay? Now, when you get home, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You may recall that when Paul was speaking, he was upset because there was a man in the church who had been sleeping with his stepmother. And listen, Paul said to the church, he rebuked them. He said, listen, you guys ought to be in mourning. But instead, you know what you're doing? You are boasting. You are boasting about this sin. And then he goes on and you read through there and even through chapter 6, you read through there. Here's what you find. Paul says, put him away and turn him over to Satan in order that his flesh may be saved. And then there's another time in I believe in 2 Timothy where Paul says this about Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, I have turned them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there's a time in which church discipline must be exercised. However, what we're saying here is that when it comes to determining who is saved, when it comes to determining who is really in the church of the kingdom and who is not, that is not for us to decide. That is for God to ultimately decide. You can say all you want to say. And let's be honest here. Y'all know we've done it before. We've all put somebody in hell before. Oh, yes. There's no doubt about it. I promise you, I done put many people in hell. Oh, yes, I might as well tell the truth up in here. Oh, yeah, listen, we've all put somebody in hell. Amen. And those of you who are married, you know you done put somebody in hell. Yeah, oh, yeah, you done put somebody in hell before. And but the truth of the matter is that we really don't know who is the real deal and who is an imposter. And you got to take that seriously, because remember I said that they're intertwined in the root system, so that when people come into the church, you don't know who's who. You can only go by what people say, and sometimes you can observe and perhaps you can notice certain things, but ultimately that decision as to who is real and who is unreal, God alone knows. And that is why Paul says in the book of Romans, oh, it's powerful. He says, the Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows those that are his. You don't know who belong to the Lord or not. You think you know. And guess what? And because somebody is loud, and because somebody can pray, and because somebody can preach, and because somebody can sing, and because somebody can dress well, and because somebody knows all the lingo, and because somebody gives a lot of money, that is no guarantee that they have been born again of the Spirit of God. That is no guarantee. Let me tell you the story I heard, and I'm going to close it. I heard a beautiful story. This pastor was telling a story. He said he was out in the community one day just witnessing, sharing the gospel. And so he came across this man, and he was explaining the gospel, and the man listened intently. And so the man showed up at his church. He invited the man, and the man said, yeah, I'll come and hear you preach and all that. And sure enough, the man kept his word. The man came to church, and so he extended the invitation, and the man walked down the aisle. The boy, that pastor was excited. And, oh, I had been out in the community. I had shared the gospel. He's come, Lord. Hey, thank you, Jesus. And the man came, and he said when he asked the man, did you come to accept Christ? The man was very visibly emotional. Oh, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. And, you know, everything you said the other day, I've been thinking about it. I want to surrender to Jesus. And boy, the folk in the church was shouting, and everybody was excited. And the pastor said that the man was baptized, and they hadn't seen him since. But he said he witnessed to another man. And the man was very cold, nonchalant, didn't have anything to say. And he said he began to go through, you know, what we call sometimes the four spiritual laws. And said he began to explain the gospel, what it means to accept Christ. And he said he looked at the man. He says, do you accept this? And the man real calm said, yes. He says, would you like to pray with me so you can ask Christ to come into your heart? And the man nonchalantly said, okay. And he sure enough, the pastor started praying. That man prayed behind him. Nothing. There wasn't no thundering, lightning, boat, no nothing out of heaven. The man has prayed, Lord, forgive me. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I mean, just nonchalant. You know, the pastor said that when he was praying, like, he's wanting some emotion to come up in the man. But the man was, like, nonchalant. And he said, when he finished praying, he looked at the man and said, were you sincere? The man said, yes. He says, all right, we're going to schedule you for a time of baptism. True story. I read it in my daily bread, if you ever read that. And the man was baptized. And that pastor says, amazingly, from that day, that man has been on fire for the Lord. That he works very diligently in the church. He's sincere. He shares his faith with others. He doesn't need attention, but that he just goes about his business serving the Lord, being a disciple of Christ. Now, here's the contrast. The first man was all, woo! Whee! All excited, and you know, he was about to shout all over the place, and the church was excited, and everybody was just excited. Oh, he done came to faith in Jesus, and the man hadn't been seen since. But the other man, who had little or no emotion, that man has been a faithful servant of the Lord. Let me tell you something, church. God alone knows the human heart, and he alone will separate the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. That means we got to stop judging people because of how they look and how they dress and what they have on and whether they talk the right talk and all of that stuff. We all know the lingo in the church, but the question is, do you know Jesus? in the pardon of your sins? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you repented of your sin? And have you given your life to Christ? And if you have, it will show up in the wash. It will show up. Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. And let me say this here, and I promise we're going to have altar prayer. Reverend Brown's going to come lead us in prayer. But watch this. Remember I said earlier is that sometime when people would eat that bearded darnel, they thought they were eating the real wheat, and they would eat and they would get sick and they would be nauseated and have convulsions, and ultimately some of them would die. Sometimes when you eat the wrong stuff, even within the church, you will dry up spiritually. You will die spiritually. You will be malnutritioned spiritually. That is why you got to make sure that you hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. That Jesus said, let them both grow up together. And don't you try to separate them, because that's not your doing. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the insight. God alone knows the heart of every human being. God bless you today. God alone knows the heart. Some of you are not here, but I said one of the things that we talked about in our meeting this week is that I want to